1 Thessalonians today. I'd like for you to make your way over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I will probably look at a few verses of Scripture today. I intend to go from here to 1 Corinthians 15. And then maybe we'll look at Luke 17, Revelation chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 30. We'll see how far we get. Yeah, we're going to kind of bounce a little bit. You know, I started talking a few weeks ago about the rapture. And I kind of interrupted that last week, talked about Lot's wife. But today I'd like to get back to this subject because it's much bigger than most people think. The subject is far, far bigger than most people think. And so I would like to continue kind of where I left off. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is one of the best known rapture passages in all the Bible. Beginning in we'll begin in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be without understanding concerning those who are asleep, the deceased, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We're supposed to have hope. We're looking for our glorious hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that, right? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to bring the dead in Christ with him. So that must mean they're with him right now. They're not just molding in a grave somewhere, right? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Remember, by the word of the Lord, not an opinion, somebody's viewpoint, but this by the Lord's own words, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, means not precede or not go beforehand. We won't go ahead of them which are asleep, the deceased in Christ. He says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There will be people alive on earth when Christ comes. He says, we won't go before them, those who are deceased, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. There's an order to the resurrection. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. That's our word, rapture, harpazo, Latin is rapturo. We'll be caught up together with them. They're coming with the Lord. Their bodies will be resurrected from the grave. God's going to resurrect our bodies. The bodies of the dead will be resurrected. It's not going to be a problem for the Lord to raise your body, no matter where it is, no matter what became of it. Some people died 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. Their body turned to dust and ash. People who decayed, worms ate their body. Birds ate the worms. People ate the birds. God's still not going to have any problem raising our bodies, right? He will raise that body, and then he's going to reunite the body with the soul and the spirit. He says, and then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. that it's one of the clearest passages in all the Bible that teaches the rapture, the catching away, the removal of those who are alive on the face of the earth. People alive will be caught up. It is rather profound. Years ago, when I was a traveling barber, back in the 70s, I used to travel around the state teaching a particular kind of haircut to different barbershops all over Louisiana and Texas and parts of Mississippi. But I had a big old Cadillac Eldorado with an 8-track tape in it. And my wife had given me a whole bunch of Jimmy Swaggart songs, you know, on 8-track. Y'all know what 8-track is? And one of the songs on that 8-track was, "There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by." Nobody could sing it like Jimmy Swaggart. Let me tell you, "There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by." I must have wore that tape out until it was dragging. You know how they used to drag? You know? I can still remember those days. "In the sweet, sweet by and by." Well, there is coming a day that those who are alive at the end of the ages, that is at the end of time, as the calendar, last page on the calendar, basically, that are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. There's another great passage, 1 Corinthians 15, another of the great rapture passages in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I show you, I want to tell you, I want to reveal to you a mystery. A mysterion is the Greek word. It means a secret, something that's been hidden, something that's a mystery. But here's the great mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "We will not all die." We will not all die. What do you mean we will not all die? Everybody dies. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Look around you. The mortality rate is 100%. Everybody dies. Every living thing dies. But here is a great mystery. It's a mystery because it was heretofore unknown. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. Before you can go be with the Lord in glory and inherit eternity, you have to put off this body of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit. Mortality cannot inherit immortality. That's the way Corinthians talks about, 1 Corinthians 15, he says. So we have to put off this body either by death or by rapture. Because you see, at the rapture, the dead, they get resurrected in a glorified body. But the living in Christ, they are transformed. They are changed. Their body is glorified while they're alive. And it all happens, 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible," that is, immortal. They will be raised into immortality, and we, Paul talking about those who are alive at the time when Christ comes, we will be changed. We will be changed. We will put on a resurrected body. They will rise first, the dead in Christ first, and then almost simultaneously, the rapture occurs, and again, he says, verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "I show you a mystery, that is, I declare unto you, I reveal to you something heretofore unknown." What is the great mystery? The great mystery is not that there's going to be a resurrection, because the resurrection was known all the way back. I mean, most scholars believe the very first book of the Bible ever written was Job. And Job talked about the resurrection. So, you know, he said, "In my flesh, I know I'm going to see, I'm going to see God. Though worms eat my body, yet I know in my flesh I will see God. He believed in a resurrection. So, and Jesus, of course, talked about the resurrection. But so the mystery that Paul is revealing is not the mystery of the resurrection. It's the mystery, what was heretofore unknown, is that there will be a mass of people on the face of the earth, a mass of believers in Christ, that on that day that he's speaking of here, on that day, they will be taken up from the earth and changed, transformed. They will be given a glorified body. And of course, he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be caught up in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is a tremendous, tremendous revelation. It really is. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. Now, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, we'll die. But if he comes in our lifetime, we'll fly. It's a great mystery because everything that we know of dies or is in the process of dying. Everything and everyone, whether it's our favorite pets, whether it's our favorite plants, or even the plants we don't like so much, and the pets we don't like so much, but everything is in the process of death and decay. It's when King David died, he told his son Solomon, he said, I go the way of all the earth, because every living thing dies. And yet there will be some in the very last day that will not die. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, he said, and with the voice of the archangel and the shout of the archangel, he says, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, we who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is when Christ comes for his church. We believe, and I believe we have good reason to believe it, we believe it will be a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that is before the last 7 years of earth as you know it, when the earth plunges into a period of time that is called the Great Tribulation. I believe there will be a rapture just before then. And I know that believing in a pre-tribulation rapture has fallen on hard times these days, because there are a lot of people who've become very critical of those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Many books have been written, articles written, radio broadcasts, they put out videos and everything. It kind of disappoints me, some of the things people say, and they say it without much grace. Because if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture these days, you're going to be called a false teacher. You will be called a deceiver. And worse. And unfortunately, I have seen the criticisms, read the criticisms, read some of the books that people have written to dispute a pre-tribulation rapture. And yet, you know, I still hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. And let me tell you why. I'm going to tell you basically, and then I'm going to give you some reasons. But first of all, I don't have a reason to defend a pre-tribulation rapture. It's not like it's a denominational position that I have to defend. We don't belong to a denomination. It's not like some organizational structure that we have that says you've got to defend this position if you don't believe it. We've got no such structure. We're free to follow where the Bible takes us. So if I tell you that I have pored over these things for many, many, many years, decades, it's not an exaggeration. And I have yet to hear an argument from the post-tribulation rapture people or the mid-tribulation rapture people that has moved me a single inch from the biblical belief I can defend what I believe from the Bible. And they believe they can defend what they hold to from the Bible. But when I read their arguments are weak. I do believe, I truly believe our arguments are stronger and better, and therefore we hold to this view. Now, if you can convince me with the Word of God, I'll listen. Because I'm not the final say here, you know. We just see where the Bible takes us, and we go with that. I know this. We're supposed to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be looking for His coming. And that's how we're supposed to live each and every day. Now, you know, I've mentioned this before. Just for completeness sake, I want to mention it again. There are three basic positions on the rapture of the church, right? The pre-tribulation rapture, that is, Great Tribulation is 7 years. Before it begins, there's going to be a rapture. Christ will take His bride out, His ready church, His bride with oil in their lamps, the ones who are ready for His coming, He's going to take out. The other position, mid-tribulation position, sometimes called a pre-wrath position, they believe that in the middle of the Great Tribulation, Christ comes because the first half is not much to speak of. The first half of the Great Tribulation, they believe, is man's wrath. Man's kind of getting what he deserves because, you know, law of sowing and reaping is catching up with him. So it's wars against men. It's all their fault. It's not God's judgment. And then, you know, you've got Satan being mad at everybody and kind of like he went after Job. Now he's coming after people on the earth. So the first half of the tribulation period is not really the judgment of God. It's not really the wrath of God. It's the wrath of man. It's the wrath of Satan. Of course, they can't defend that with the Bible. Not really. But that's their view anyway. So this view, Christ comes in the middle of the Great Tribulation, takes up His church, and then the last half of the tribulation is called the wrath of God, and that's where it really gets bad, and you don't want to be here for them. The third view is that Christ comes at the very end of the Great Tribulation. He comes at the end. And when He comes at the end, He catches up the Christians, all the believers, Jews, Gentiles, everybody that's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He catches them up, and then He comes right back to the earth with them to destroy the armies of Antichrist and all the unbelievers and establishes His millennial kingdom. All of these views have certain strong points and weak points. Here's one that few people have an answer for, though, when you talk about Christ coming at the end of the Great Tribulation. Remember, we just read 1 Corinthians 15, we won't all die, but we will all be changed at the coming of the Lord. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, during the Great Tribulation, if you're a believer, you're in the Great Tribulation, Christ comes at the very end, just before all of mankind would probably annihilate itself or be killed by all these plagues. Just before that happens, Christ comes, pulls out all the believers. Everything that's left is unbelievers, right? So He takes out all the believers. Remember the passages about the rapture. We won't all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So you get raptured, you get changed. You get transformed, you get a glorified body. Everybody left on the earth, when Christ comes, second advent, everybody left, if it's at the end of the tribulation, only ones left on earth are the wicked. The unbelievers, the armies of Antichrist, they all get destroyed. I mean, it's the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the ungodly nations. They all go, God destroys them all. Because only the righteous get to go into the millennial kingdom. But here's the problem. If Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, who are the living people who actually go into the millennial kingdom? Who are they? Because the believing Jews and Gentiles got raptured. They got raptured, they get changed. They get glorified bodies. People in glorified bodies don't have babies. They don't have babies, and yet if you read the Bible, you see in the millennial period, they're having babies. They're having lots and lots of babies because a lot of them are going to later rebel at the end of the millennial period. They're going to rebel against God. They're going to actually go to war against God, and he'll destroy them all, you know, after the devil's released, after 1,000 years. Y'all following me? Okay, so... If a person gets glorified, they get raptured, glorified, Christ destroys all the living nations on earth because that's the only ones left behind, is the living unbelievers, the armies of Antichrist, the ungodly. There's nobody left alive to go into the millennial kingdom and populate it. I hope you're following this logic, because it is a big problem for those who hold to a post-tribulation rapture position. Now, if you hold to a post-trib rapture position, that's a problem that I find insurmountable. Think about it. Some of you look like, okay. Some others are saying, what is he talking about? Well, some of these things force us to think about what are the implications, the repercussions of the belief that you hold. You hold to a post-tribulation rapture position. You tell me who goes into the millennial kingdom living. Because the unrighteous do not inherit the millennial kingdom. The ungodly do not go in. Everybody who goes into the millennial kingdom is saved. Every single one is saved. But in a post-trib rapture, everybody who was saved got raptured. They got raptured. They got resurrected, glorified bodies. They're not having babies. They're not going into the millennial kingdom having babies. All right, so I reject the post-tribulation rapture position. It doesn't add up. That's just one reason. Here's another. Both the mid-trib and the post-trib positions deny the imminency of Christ's return. Now, I've mentioned this before. We reject the mid-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture position because they reject the imminent return of Christ. You know what imminent means? At any moment, at any time. It means it's at hand. It's coming momentarily. If I told you, you are in imminent danger, what does that mean? You're in danger right now. Not next month, next year, 10 years from now. If I told you, you're in imminent danger, you're in right now danger. That means danger is at hand. Well, when we talk about the imminent return of Christ, that's what we mean. It's at hand. It's at any moment, at any time. That's why we have so many scriptures about looking for. That's what we're looking for, our blessed hope. We're not looking for other signs. We're not looking for an antichrist. We're looking for our blessed hope because we believe his coming is imminent. It could be at any time. If you asked me, how is so-and-so doing? And I told you, well, their death is imminent. What does that mean? At any moment. It means they could die at any moment. They're holding on, but they could go at any time. Well, if we say the Lord's coming is imminent, it means it could be at any time. Only a pre-tribulation rapture position can hold to the imminent at any moment, at hand, return of Christ. Otherwise, you cannot hold to that position. You have to deny imminence, the imminent return of Christ. Because if you are holding to a mid-trib or a post-trib position, let's think it through. The Great Tribulation begins, we know, Daniel 9:27, when Antichrist signs a covenant with the Jews. It's one of the reasons why we're studying Daniel right now also, so that we can put all of these things together. Daniel 9:27, the Great Tribulation begins, a covenant with the Jews. The moment that happens, If you're a mid-tribber, you could say, well, I'm going to count down 3.5 years. Christ comes. You calculate when he's coming. If you're a post-tribber, you calculate, well, in 7 years. I mean, they signed the covenant. Antichrist signed the covenant. 7 years, the Lord will be back. But boy, we're going to go through hell on earth till he gets here. You follow my logic? When the Lord says, nobody knows the day or the hour when the Lord's coming, the day or the hour, hora, it means seasons, times, the period of time. You don't know. Nobody knows when he's coming, but only a pre-tribulation rapture position can believe, really believe, that the Lord's coming is imminent at any moment. Otherwise, you do not believe his coming is at any moment. You can't believe it. Your position denies it. Y'all still with me? There's many, many passages that we could cite that, you know, the Bible often speaks of the Lord's coming as imminent. We know that that's the case. You know, watch, you know, Jesus said, watch, you don't know what day, what hour your Lord comes. Behold, I come quickly, Revelation 3:11. So I do believe that's a big problem for the those who hold to a mid-trib, post-trib position. So I don't believe it's an obstacle that can be overcome. I think it's an insurmountable problem for them. All right, here's another one, which I've mentioned before, a reason why we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture and reject a mid- or post-tribulation rapture position, because mid-trib, post-trib, those who hold those positions cannot reconcile their view with the plain words of Jesus himself, Luke 17, we have gone over these passages for 2 weeks, when Jesus said, Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Just as it was in the days of Noah, Luke 17:27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The idea being, when judgment came in Noah's day, life was going on as usual. Life as usual, life as normal, nothing abnormal. They were eating, drinking, marrying, planning marriages, giving in marriage, right up until the day that the flood came. Right up until the very day that the flood came. And they went to, Noah entered into the ark with his family. God shut the door. Noah did not escape the flood. He did not escape mid-flood or post-flood. But they entered into the ark pre-flood and were preserved from it all. And then I got the argument, yeah, but God didn't rapture them. He didn't rapture them. He just preserved them through the flood. Of course, that's what he did, because they weren't living at the end of time. They weren't living in the days in which you are living. When he promises there's going to be a people, whether we are among them or not, you know, we may all be gone before the Lord comes. Then again, could be tomorrow. Could be before I finish in another 2 hours. Luke 17, verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then Jesus said these words, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, this is very important for us to consider, because Jesus said, just like that is the way it's going to be in the very last day. Just like that, the day that Lot left, that's the day the judgment came. But judgment did not come until after Lot was gone. In fact, the angel said, I can't do anything until you are safe, till you are out of here. I can't even bring judgment. Even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Let's not miss the thrust of the point here. life will carry on as usual right up until the moment that the Lord takes his people out. That's only possible if there is a pre-tribulation rapture. It's only possible because as soon as the great tribulation begins, I mean, as soon as it begins, remember it begins, Revelation chapter 6, with the six seal judgments, the scroll with all the seals, and each seal is broken, and a part of the scroll is opened, and a judgment is poured out upon the earth. Well, right out of the gate, as the seals are being opened, Revelation tells us about the four horsemen of the apocalypse that bring wholesale death and destruction to the whole earth. They bring famine, they bring pestilence, they bring war, they bring bloodshed such as the world has never seen before. Revelation 6:8 says this. I'm going to read this. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Power was given over them to kill the fourth part of the earth. A fourth of mankind dies. And they die from war, the sword. They die from massive starvation, hunger. They die, well, he talks about death here, which we speculate, we figure probably means plagues, pestilences of various kinds. And surprisingly, they die from the beasts of the earth. You know, there's still a whole lot of critters on the earth. And what do you think happens to these critters when they are driven mad by starvation? And not only starvation, but demonic entities. Because, you know, during this period of time, God begins removing some of the restraints that has held these demons restrained. He starts removing those restraints. The demons go crazy. So our pets might not be as friendly. But one out of every four persons on earth dies. That's at the present population. That's about 2 billion people. We've mentioned this before. 2 billion people dead. You know what that means? Life will not be as usual. Life on earth will not be as usual when one out of four is dead. Later on in the Great Tribulation, a third more die. That's half the population of earth died. It's not going to be life as usual. They will not be buying and selling. Nobody's going to be going to Taco Bell. Nobody's going to be looking for where we're going to go have lunch today. You better hope that nothing's having you for lunch. It's not going to be life as usual during the Great Tribulation. It's going to be hell on earth. Jesus said, Matthew 24, it's going to be days like has never been before. On the face of the whole earth, Daniel 12, 1, there's going to be tribulation like unto the world has never seen. It will not be life as usual. There will not be buying and selling. Nobody's going to be, you know, following Facebook classifieds to see what's for sale. Or nobody's going to be buying land to plant a garden. Not when you read what goes on in the Great Tribulation. Revelation 6 is just the beginning. It gets worse from there. So even the first half of the tribulation is going to be hellacious. I do believe that both the mid-trib and the post-trib positions are impossible to reconcile with Jesus' words, life will be as usual right up to the day, right up to the day that the Lord takes his people out. Then, here's another reason why we reject the mid and post-tribulation positions. And that's because both of those positions place the church of the Lord Jesus Christ right square in the middle of God's wrath. In Revelation 6, I think I mentioned this the last time I spoke, also Revelation 6. I want to read just a couple of verses again here. But Revelation 6, again, this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and it is clearly called the wrath of God. I want to read this to you. I'm going to read beginning in verse 15. Y'all following me?
Yeah.
All right. Hold with me if you can. Revelation 6, 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath, it's not that it is coming, but it has come. It's here. It's arrived. His wrath has arrived. Now, I know that those who hold to a mid-trib, that is a pre-wrath rapture position, they believe that what is happening on earth in the first part of the Great Tribulation is not really the wrath of God. Again, they say it's the wrath of man upon man. It's the wrath of Satan. But the Bible clearly says, verse 16, who is it that they want to be hidden from? They want to be hidden from not men, not the devil, but hide us from God. Hide us from God because the great day of his wrath has come. Make no mistake, the entire Great Tribulation period is wrath. It is the wrath of God being poured out upon a sinful world, upon a rebellious people, upon a defiant, immoral, ungodly, idolatrous, Christ-rejecting people. Why would we want to place the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood-washed, blood-bought church of Christ, the one he says that he's looking for, this glorious bride, washed with the blood of the Lamb, the one he died for, why would we put that in the middle of God's wrath upon the ungodly? Especially when the Bible says he will preserve the church from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 and 10 speaks about how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. There is coming a day of wrath. And when we say a day, we're talking about a period of wrath, a time of wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord specifically told the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is a direct reference to the Great Tribulation. The hour of trial. The hour of trial that will come upon all the earth. This goes right along with everything else the Bible talks about the Great Tribulation. Here's what he told the church in Philadelphia. I will keep you from it. I will keep you from it. He doesn't say, I'll hide you through it, but I will keep you from it. So, this is yet another reason why we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position, because the wrath of God is not going to be poured out upon his bride. Thank God. Well, you know, I've got about 10 points here. So, we'll have to wait. We'll have to wait for wherever I am right now. Point four, I think, or five. Wherever I am. We'll have to pick up here, but here's our great hope. You know, the Christian hope, the Christian faith, the Christian expectation. And I've heard criticisms that, well, you know, you're deceiving your people, telling them that this is escapism, it's escapist theology. You're telling your people that they're not going to go through all of this stuff that's going to come upon the earth. You're deceiving them. You're a false teacher. Here's what I believe. If you are living every day expecting the coming of the Lord, then you're ready for anything. No matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil throws at you, if you're living ready for Christ, then you're ready for whatever comes. But if you think that he's not coming, that is when people start to live lax. And they start thinking, well, you know, I'm still waiting for all these signs to come to pass. I'm waiting for Antichrist to sign that covenant with Israel. Or I'm waiting for Israel to start building a temple. Or I'm waiting for this, or I'm waiting for this sign or that sign. You're not living expectantly. You're really not. You might think you are, but you're not. But if you believe that there could be a noise that breaks through this intercom and says, I'm on the corner of Williams and 39th. I'll be there any minute. You'll be ready. Hallelujah. Y'all remember the story, right?
Yeah.
The preacher, in case you didn't hear the story, preacher was preaching on the coming of the Lord. And this was back in the day when you had the Radio Shack microphones that picked up broadcasts from all over the place. You know, all kinds of voices would come over your intercom, truck drivers, cab drivers, whatever. He was preaching on the coming of the Lord, and I guess the church, you know, another sermon on the coming of the Lord, you know. But in his message, suddenly another voice comes over the speaker system and says, I'm on the corner of Main Street and 6th. I'll be there in just a few minutes. Said it was the best altar call they ever had at their church. Because, you know, a belief that the Lord's coming is imminent, that it's at any time, at any moment, this makes you want to get right and stay right. Let me get right, let me stay right, because my Lord is coming and I want to be ready. I want to be found with oil in my lamp. Praise God. Well, we're going to stop there. Father, we pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you encourage us through your word, that Lord, we do learn to live expectantly, expecting the imminent, at any moment, at hand, coming of our Savior. Lord, let us live our lives looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we also pray, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready, one and all. Help us to divorce ourselves from this world and all of its sinful allures and pleasures. Help us, Lord, to have oil in our lamps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We having a baby.